If you'll be turning there in your Bibles, we're going to be reading, beginning at verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, from a very familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. On a very serious subject, we're calling it tonight, Shining the Light on Sin. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, Jesus, of course, is speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I don't mind telling you, and I think I've told you before, I really struggle sometimes trying to figure out what to name my sermons. I file them away according to date, but also with a notation for what the name of the sermon is. And I post the titles of the sermons many times on the sign out front, and so I'm always trying to figure out a catchy title for a sermon, whether that's good or not. That's kind of the way I do it. Of course, when I steal a sermon from somebody else, it already has a title to it, and I usually try to change the title up a little bit so he won't know I hijacked his sermon. In all seriousness, this sermon really gave me a challenge because the first title I came up with was "A Poke in the Eye," and that just didn't seem like the right kind of title for a sermon, and especially didn't seem appropriate to put in on the sign out there, though it might have gotten some attention. And then I thought about "Gouge Out That Eyeball," but that wasn't really any better. And so I kind of shifted a little bit and thought about "The One-Eyed Sinner." But still, that wasn't just right. And so I finally landed on "Shining the Light on Sin." Because, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to shine the light on sin. That's what Jesus did. This is a very interesting text, particularly the last two verses that have to do with tearing out your eye or cutting off your right hand. That's pretty strong. Is that really what Jesus means? Is the Lord encouraging self-mutilation here? Well, I think there are some really important things that we need to understand about this passage. It obviously is a very powerful illustration, and it even was to Jesus because he used this very exact same illustration again later in his ministry, recorded by the same writer, Matthew. Later in chapter 18, he said basically the same thing again. I really don't think the Lord wants us to gouge out our eyes or cut off our hands. But I do believe for sure he wants us to avoid sin, whatever it takes. So let's take a quick look. Close look at these verses and notice three points on this subject that I think we all really need to take to heart. Number one, sin is serious business. Sin, any sin, whatever it is serious. You know, we've got this thing about little sins, big sins, medium-sized sins, bad sins, okay sins, sins not so bad, sins really bad. You know, we've come up with so many categories. We've come up with almost as many categories as there are sins. And I'm sure that that's not a good way of thinking about sin, because sin, when you get right down to it, is bad business. It's serious business. And it's no newsflash to any of us that nobody treats sin very seriously anymore. We've changed its name. It's not lies and deception anymore, but rather it's being a little bit loose with the truth or skirting the facts. We don't call it profanity anymore. You never hear anybody make a remark about obscene language or even that old stock word that we always used when I was a kid, cussing. You never hear about that anymore. It's just now colorful language. Colorful language. And it's no longer committing adultery, but just a little indiscretion. You see what we've done? We've watered it down. We've changed the terminology. The bottom line is that sin is just really not that big a deal anymore. Well, listen, if it's not that big a deal anymore, then we shouldn't be punished for it, right? I mean, it's certainly not bad enough to go to hell for, at least so says society. Obviously, Jesus' teaching here is in sharp contrast to the ideas of society around us. Our culture takes a really relaxed view of sin. So, as the old saying goes, times are a-changing, right? Well, you know, a lot of people are saying that. In fact, Jessica was kind enough to send me some links this afternoon to some discussions that some folks have had on the very subject we talked about this morning, or at least something closely related. And, you know, I'm not big into the blogs and the Facebook scene and the discussions online. I was a little bit taken aback by some of the ideas that are being put out that, you know, basically it all comes down to the idea, the fact that times are changing and things are different now, and worship needs to have these modifications and needs to be kind of jazzed up a little bit. And I kept reading the word experience. Worship needs to be more, and I think this is an invented word. It's so hard for me to say. I don't ever use it. Experiential. In other words, we need to get some kind of emotional feel-good charge out of it in order for it to be real for us. You know, all of those kind of things are along the same lines when I say that people are telling us, you know, times are changing, and implying that those of us who still believe in a thus saith the Lord, or we're in danger of being left behind everybody else in a cloud of dust. And listen, I'm the first to admit that I don't reside right on the cutting edge. But I understand that it takes everything we can pull together within the confines of the principles of God's Word to be as effective as we can. We're told that people today are more receptive to things that not that they just hear, but that they see and hear. And thus, I worry myself sick some weekends trying to put together a PowerPoint for all these sermons, and that's just become a part of it. And you know, I've got some older preacher friends who look at that and they just kind of chuckle to themselves and so forth. But I realize there's validity in the idea that we can remember things better if we see it in addition to hearing it. But let me tell you one thing. Sin is still sin. And sin is still bad. So when someone says, well, you know, is it really fair for Jesus to expect us to buck the culture that's around us and to take a different view of morality from the majority of the world that we have to operate in, to the extent that people are going to make fun of us, they're going to laugh at us, we might even be persecuted, and so why can't we just kind of go along with? Why has Jesus got such a problem with sin, someone says. You know what we need to remember? We need to remember that Jesus carried the burden of the guilt of all of those sins to the cross. Every sin that has ever been committed, every sin that ever will be committed, was piled on the shoulders of our precious Lord, and He died on the cross under the weight of all of that guilt. And when I read what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where God made Him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That reminds me that sin is serious business. Or Hebrews 2, verse 9, that He by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. That reminds me that sin is serious business. So let's move on a little bit. Number two, dealing with sin, therefore, requires radical, even drastic action. You know, that's not rocket science. That point there is a natural outgrowth of point number one. Sin is serious business, and so therefore, sin, if it's really that serious, it requires some serious action. If sin is so serious, if sin nailed Jesus to the cross, if sin causes souls to be lost in hell, then it's worth doing whatever it takes to stop it or to keep from doing it. You know, people make those kind of decisions all of the time with their physical bodies. There isn't a day that goes by but that someone doesn't have to make a very difficult decision. Someone somewhere. Maybe it's the doctors, or maybe the question is put to the individual, you know, you could die if we don't cut this part of your body off or take this part of your body out. In fact, I know a fellow right now who was involved in a really horrific automobile accident and just destroyed the bones in one of his feet, and he suffers now from some kind of really progressive degenerative arthritis that the doctors tell him is slowly moving up his leg. And one of the treatments that he's contemplating the possibility of is having his leg amputated right below the knee and spending the rest of his life with an artificial limb in order to keep that from becoming so bad that it would eventually kill him. This is not unheard of. I mean, this is the kind of thing that happens frequently. This is exactly the point that Jesus is making here about sin in this text. Not a very exciting prognosis for sure. But Jesus says, whatever you have to give up to get rid of sin, do it. It's worth it. So let's make a couple of applications here and we'll be finished. Hang on, this is not going to be very pleasant. If I have a friend, maybe a very close friend, maybe a friend that we've been buddies all my life, and yet ever since I became a Christian, every time I get together with that rascal, he persuades me to get involved in something that I have no business doing as a Christian, or he takes me to places that I don't need to be going as a Christian, or He persuades me to lower my standards a little bit. And if it's just for the time that I'm with him, the point is he causes me, he tempts me, he leads me in a way that I don't need to go. You know what? I don't need that guy as a friend. I don't care how long he's been my best buddy. That's what Jesus is saying. If I've got a problem with sexual temptation and lust, and if it's growing into an addiction to pornography, and if I can't seem to resist that easy path into that dark world right there through my computer, then it may be time for me to have the internet service cut off. Or perhaps at least move my computer into the living room or the den where everybody who walks by can see what's on the screen. That's what Jesus is saying. If my job, as hard as jobs are to find these days, if my job is putting my family in jeopardy, if I've got some coworkers that are tempting me to do some things, or maybe a coworker who's leading me into something that will destroy the relationship with my wife, or if there is any other aspect of my job that is putting my soul in jeopardy, as hard as jobs are to find today, I don't need that job. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand, as useful, you ever heard anybody say, boy, I'd give my right arm for so-and-so? Jesus says, as useful as that right hand is, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. That's tough, but it's just that important. We must learn to see sin as Jesus did. This is not trivial. This is about eternity. This is about salvation. This is about whether I spend eternity in heaven or hell. No matter what it cost, no matter what it takes, no matter in terms of inconvenience or trouble or money, jobs, friends, whatever it takes. Let's shine the light on sin so we can see it like Jesus did. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.